You know, Abraham Lincoln said nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, then give him power.
When God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint a replacement to King Saul, the prophet was impressed by David's eldest brother. But then God spoke to Samuel and said, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What lesson can we learn from that? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Lord is looking for men and women with godly character who allow the Holy Spirit to change them and bear fruit in their lives. Pastor J.D. will explain more in today's message, Character Building 101.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 131? Psalms 131. Over the past two Sundays, we've been talking about developing godly character, and we looked at Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and we just kind of camped out there for a couple of weeks about how God raised up David to be king of Israel, and how David was a man after God's own heart. And our study of that passage took us back into 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel was given the responsibility by God to anoint a new man to replace Saul as king of Israel. And David, who was just a young shepherd boy, was the man that God chose. Now, most of us, as we look at how God chooses people and how God raises up people, we discover that he raises them from obscurity. He raises them from a position of nothingness to be something. And now, because God has chosen us and we are children of God through Jesus Christ, I would like to show you from the life of David the three essential character qualities that God desires to develop in each of us. Now, these are the three essentials. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to do more. For instance, most of us need patience. How many of you have prayed for patience? And then you go out, you're in a hurry to go to work, and you go to start your car and it won't start, and you're like, "God, I was just joking. You know, I don't really need, it's like, I don't want patience right now. Let me just get to work." But isn't that true? It's like there are many qualities that we need that God desires to develop within us, and we pray for those qualities, but sometimes it comes at a cost. And the same was true for David. As we look at his life, we discover that it was one long series of trials. God was continually working on David, and it says that God raised up David to be king. It doesn't mean that God just gave David the position. It also implies that God raised David in the same way that you or I may raise a child. And there are certain character qualities that we wish to instill within our children. And David could not have been the king after God's own heart if he did not have these three essential character qualities. As I developed the list of character qualities, I just happened to come across a Psalm of David. And I realized that all three of these qualities were embedded within that psalm. So let's take a look together at what God wants to develop in each of us. Number one, now listen, you know how I am at the end of a service. Sometimes I give you a quiz, and I just want to make sure you're paying attention. And so you get your cheat sheets out, and make sure you're taking some notes. I might quiz you, but one thing I'm going to do along the way is I'm going to ask you some questions. I want to know if you're really getting it. So as we look at this very first verse, I'm going to give you the opportunity to decide what that first character quality is. I think it's very obvious, but let's look at it together. Psalm 131, beginning at verse 1. A song of ascents of David. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Now, let me ask you, what comes to mind? One word, humility. Humility, that's right. Humility. You know, I read a story, it's a humility story. After getting all of Pope Benedict's luggage loaded into the limo, and he doesn't travel light, the driver notices that the Pope is still standing on the curb, and he says, "Excuse me, Your Holiness, would you please take your seat so we can leave?" "Well, to tell you the truth," says the Pope, "they never let me drive at the Vatican, and I'd really like to drive today." "Well, I'm sorry, but I cannot let you do that. I'd lose my job. And what if something should happen?" protested the driver, wishing he'd never gone to work that morning. Well, there might be something in it extra for you, says the Pope. Well, reluctantly, the driver gets back in the back seat as the Pope climbs in behind the wheel, and the driver quickly regrets his decision when, after exiting the airport, the pontiff floors it, accelerating the limo to 105 miles per hour. "Please slow down, Your Holiness," pleads the worried driver, but the Pope keeps the pedal to the metal until he hears sirens. "Oh my gosh, I'm going to lose my license," moaned the driver. Well, the Pope, he pulls over and he rolls down the window as the cop approaches, but the cop takes one look at him, goes back to his motorcycle, and he gets on the radio and he says, "I need to talk to the chief." Well, the chief gets on the radio and the cop tells him that he stopped a limo going 105. "Well, so bust him," says the chief. "Well, I don't think we want to do that. He's really important," said the cop. Well, the chief exclaimed, "Well, all the more reason." "No, I mean really important," said the cop. Well, the chief then asked, "Well, who you got there? The mayor?" Cop, "Bigger." Chief, "Governor?" Cop, "Bigger." "Well," said the chief, "who is it?" The cop said, I think it's God." And chief, "Well, what makes you think it's God?" Cop, "Well, he's got the Pope as a driver." I have funny stories. Almost every week there's a funny story. Isn't that true? But, you know, there's got to be a point to the story. And the point is simply this. You know, David, as important as he was the king, he was the ruler, the entire nation of Israel was subservient to him, but as far as David was concerned, you know what he was? He was like God's driver. He was the servant of God. He was the shepherd boy of God. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, then give him power." And David was a man who had power, but he was a humble man. You know, as you study the life of Saul, the king whom David replaced, you get a sense that at one time, Saul had been a humble man, but he was corrupted by power. David had great power, but he begins the psalm by revealing the inward condition of his heart. And he said, "Lord, you know my heart, you see my heart. It's not haughty, it's not high, it's not lifted up." In fact, the word in the Hebrew is gabah, and it can be translated as exalted or high or proud. And that means that even though David, he held this high position, his heart remained low and humble. And how is it that you can have such a high position but still be low or humble in heart? Well, if you look at Scripture, it would appear that it only happens when we see ourselves, when we see ourselves in relation to God. You know, Isaiah, probably one of the greatest prophets of God. He was a holy man. He had dedicated his entire life to God, to being God's spokesman to the nation of Israel. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in the first 5 verses of chapter 6. Isaiah wrote, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And as the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, and so I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And can you see how when you have a revelation of God and you see God for who he is and all of his greatness, it's going to bring you down and it's going to humble you. Isaiah had a revelation of God. It brought him low. And I'm convinced from Scriptures, the more you know God, the more you know the love of God, the less you will find a like about yourself. Isn't that true? And you know the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "You know my righteousness. Well, there is filthy rags." The apostle Paul used to be called Saul. And as Saul, he was a confident, self-made man who was in love with his own credentials. But after meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it was Paul who wrote, "In my flesh dwells what? Nothing good. No good thing." You know, some of you probably have dogs. Have you ever noticed there are smart dogs and there are stupid dogs? Now, some of you have stupid dogs. Some of you have a smart dog, but you know you can speak to your stupid dog all you want, and it's going to have the same stupid expression. Do any of you have a dog like that? Well, you're afraid to admit it, aren't you? You don't even want to raise your hand. You don't want to bark on your dog, do you? Some of you, though, you have a smart dog, and you can raise your hand if you've got a smart dog. Well, we've got a few hands back there that got smart dogs. Well, that's good. But you know, one of the things about smart dogs is they seem to understand every word you say, and they even understand some of the words you don't say. We had a smart dog growing up. It was a border collie, and that dog was so smart that it could just, like, it was read your mind. You could look at that dog and just think the words, bad doggy. You'd look at the dog and you'd think, bad doggy, and that dog knew what you were thinking, and it would put its tail in between its legs, they would crouch down, and it would slink over into the corner. You know, when we read that our flesh, and in our flesh there is no good thing, it doesn't mean that we're to slink around with that bad doggy attitude. There is nothing good about me. Oh, woe is me. I am an unclean sinner. And then I put my head down and I always, you know, slink around. You listen, that is not humility. That is not how the Bible describes humility. Some people believe, well, that's what humility is. They believe it's a constant attitude of despair of the flesh. But that is not godly humility. Godly humility is when you begin to see yourself relative to who God is, and it's a magnification of God. I saw the Lord, Isaiah wrote. Isaiah, he recognized the greatness of God, and he realized compared to that greatness, the holiness of God, he was a very small man, and he was very unclean. He recognized how unclean man is compared to God's holiness, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. But then we come to the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he wrote to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Writing to the Romans, he said, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So while we see ourselves in respect to the greatness of God, and that humbles us, at the same time, it drives us to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and now we see ourselves who we are, you see, in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that through Jesus Christ, you know, we have forgiveness of sins. We see that through Jesus Christ, we die to our self-life, and now we live for Him. We see that in Jesus Christ, we have this spiritual victory through Him. And the result is that we see that without Christ, we're nothing. We are absolutely nothing. And that brings us even further down. It humbles us as we see ourselves in relation to the greatness of God, and we see ourselves as to who we are in Jesus Christ. One of the great hymns begins with a stanza. It says, I need thee every hour. Do some of you know that hymn? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. In true, genuine, godly humility, you know where it's going to take you? It's going to take you right to Jesus Christ. And you say, I need you every hour. The second essential character quality comes from Psalm 131, verse 2. Now, this one is not quite as easy as humility. Well, let's look at it. Verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, when you think of the nature of a little child, what is it that comes to mind? Louder. How about simplicity? Simplicity. You get a hint at David's simplicity of character back in verse 1. Listen to what he said. He said, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. But now he describes his simple nature even further. I'm like a little weaned child with his mother. You know, have you ever noticed how little it takes to make kids happy when they're little? As parents, we usually first discover this when we get our little Johnny something very special. After all, it's Johnny's first Christmas. We go to Toys R Us. We get the perfect toy. We know Johnny's going to love it. After all, it's first Christmas. And Christmas morning comes. We're so excited to give little Johnny his perfect gift. And we're so sure he's going to love it. We help little Johnny tear open the paper, and we help little Johnny open up the box. We help little Johnny take out that special toy that we got him. And what does little Johnny do? He looks at the toy. He looks at the box. And he plays with the box. And you think to yourself, why didn't I just go out and save my money and get the kid a box? But that's how children are. They're simple. They're simple. And they can be pleased so easily just by their simple nature. Simple by nature. You know, we only get complicated as we grow older, and by the time we're a certain age, what do we do? Well, I gotta find myself. I gotta figure out who I am. And then it gets very complicated as you realize you can't find yourself. And you don't know who you are. And then you get to be, what, 80 or 90 years old, and we become very simple again, and you get happy just to get a box. Isn't that right? Do any of you have grandparents? You get them a gift, they open it up, and they look at the box, and they say, well, we got to keep that box. Isn't that right? You know, we find this illustrated, this simplicity in the New Testament. I think of the story of Mary and Martha. You discover these stories in the Bible. Jesus, he comes to their house, and Martha, she's so busy, she's trying to make everything perfect, serve, 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 and Mary is like this little child. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's just soaking it in. She's listening, she's hanging upon his every word, and you know the story about how Martha gets upset. She begins to complain to Jesus, and she says, you know, Jesus, look at that. She's not doing anything. I'm doing everything. And Jesus had to gently rebuke Martha and remind her that Mary is doing the better thing. And I'll tell you, it doesn't take long after becoming a believer that we can make Christianity very complicated. And we say, you know, I want to serve, serve, serve. Just give me something to do. I want to serve the Lord. And then we begin to learn Scripture. It's all about doctrine. I want to know doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And we get into all this, doctrine, that. And everything gets complicated suddenly. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't serve or that we don't learn doctrine. But preeminent to everything we learn or everything we do, it's just time with the Lord. Time with the Lord, that's what he wants. He desires the relationship, first and foremost, the simplicity of a relationship with him like a child would have to a parent. You know, when you walk out at night, you see the stars. You don't always have to try to figure out how God made the stars. Just enjoy that he made the stars and give glory to his name. Guess what? It's okay if you don't know it all. It's okay because you and I have all of eternity to know everything, but for now, what's most important is to know him, to know him, spend time with him. And David said, you know, in verse 1, he said, I'm not concerned with the things that are too profound for me. David recognized that what brings the most pleasure to God was the simplicity of the relationship itself, just spending time with the Lord and with being with the Lord. And he said, I'm just like a weaned child with its mother. And what a beautiful picture. Simplicity. This third essential character quality, it goes hand in hand with the first two, and it should not be too hard for you to get this one. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now the first character quality in David, humility. The second, simplicity. The third, how about dependency? Dependency. You might also consider the word trust. How about the word reliant? I found it interesting as I looked at this passage in different translations of the Bible, the King James Version picked up on the overall theme of humility. But the New American Standard Bible put the childlike simplicity and the dependency together and gave it the title, childlike trust. Childlike trust. Can you see how these three character qualities, how they're interwoven, how they go together? Do you have a childlike dependency upon the Lord. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, what does that mean? How can a grown man, how can a grown woman have a childlike dependency upon God? Well, in the life of David, we can learn exactly what it means just by watching David. Let's look together at how David depended upon the Lord for everything. What you will discover from the life of David is that just like a dependent child looks to a parent, so David looked to the Lord. Let me read a few scriptures. 2 Samuel 2:1. It happened this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" And he said to him, "To Hebron." Does that sound like a child with its parent? What should I do? Do this. Well, then what should I do? Do that. How about 1 Samuel 23:2? Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." What about 1 Samuel 38? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." What about 2 Samuel 5:19? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Now you say, what's so profound about all that? Well, I want you to keep in mind, David was a professional warrior. Now how many of you in your profession ask God anything about your profession? You understand that David depended completely upon God, even in those areas of his life where he was a professional, where he knew in his mind or in his heart what he thought he should do, and yet he still went before the Lord with a dependency as if he was saying, "Daddy, what do I do? Should I do this or should I do this?" Do you have that childlike dependency upon the Lord whereby you simply ask God in every area of your life, "Lord, what do I do? What should I do about this? What should I do about that?" You know, there are even more instances where David depended upon God. But he summarizes it in Psalm 34:4. He said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears." You know, one of the old-time commentators wrote about this verse, and he said, "God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him." Do you know why people don't receive more direction and direct instruction from God? It's because they never ask. They don't depend upon God. They don't go to him. They don't ask him. This means that if you're going to depend upon God when you need, you know, when you want to be a man or a woman of God, you need to be a man or a woman of God who is praying to God and one who is getting into the Word of God, studying the Word of God, seeking answers from the Lord, from his very own Word. You know, God has the answers. And if you depend on God, if you ask him, he's going to answer. And I tell you, I cannot count the times I needed an answer. And I needed to know. I needed to depend upon God. And I went to the Word of God and I opened the Word of God. And God gave me the answer that I needed. Many years ago, God called me into the ministry. And the first time was not as a pastor over a church, but a leader over a group of people who was a worship choir, and it was called the Calvary Chapel Worship Community at Calvary Costa Mesa. We still hear the worship community on the radio on a regular basis. And our pastor, Chuck Smith, he referred to the worship community as a church within the church. And it really was like a church. And there were about 120 people in the worship community. And I'd been in the worship community for about 2 years when the pastor over that group felt like the Lord was calling him into another area of service. And I'd been involved in the leadership of the worship community. And so he asked me to take that position over the worship community. Now, maybe you didn't know this about me, but I've always had a great deal of fear about getting up in front of people. I mean, I would literally feel sick to my stomach if I knew I had to get up in front of even 5 people. I've gotten much better since then. Now I just get a headache.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Character Building 101, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc.